إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما ثم أما بعد All praise is due to Allah Azza wa Jal. We praise Him, we seek His refuge and we seek His mercy. He whom Allah Azza wa Jal guides, nobody can misguide. And he whom Allah Azza wa Jal chooses to leave astray, then nobody can guide. And I bear witness and testify that there is no Lord, no entity, no deity worthy of worship but Allah Azza wa Jal alone. As I bear witness and testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last and final messenger sent to mankind. Brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. After hearing the lecture by Shaykh Abu Adnan, Jazahullahu Khaira, there is not much to say regarding our obligation toward the Muslim prisoners. There is not much to say regarding what is wajib upon us. Whoever listened to the lecture will be quite aware what is wajib upon every Muslim and Muslimah. But who is Dr. Afia Siddiq? Who is this woman that caused such a stir in the world? Who is this woman that we crammed up for in a small lecture room here in Western Sydney University to gather for and talk about? Muslims from different walks of life, different schools of thought, different races, different nationalities and ages, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, have gathered here today for one woman, a Muslim sister, that holds a different passport and that resides in a different country and that is in a dungeon in the worst country on the face of this planet, the United States of America. I'm sure that some of you already know a brief background about Dr. Afia Siddiqui, so forgive me if what I mention is repetitive or it is something that you've heard before. But it is necessary to talk about this woman because I was quite disappointed and shocked at the fact that when I spoke to some of my brothers regarding this sister of ours, they had no idea who she was. No, it was actually disgusting. It was disgusting that some brothers had no idea, have never heard of Dr. Afia Siddiqui before. And this was the first time they had ever heard their name. This is a shame that every brother holds on his shoulders on the Day of Judgment. And every sister holds on the Day of Judgment. SubhanAllah, you want to have the liberty of being a Muslim. You want to have the liberty of attributing yourself to the greatest ummah that walked this planet. But you want nothing to do with its members in times of hardship and trials and tribulations. You want to have affiliation to the Deen of Islam when at the same time you disassociate yourself from those which Allah has decreed to be one entity. If this is the case, know that your disassociation from this entity of Islam naturally and logically causes you to join the ranks of another entity. So when you disassociate yourself from your Muslim brothers and sisters in Islam, you have naturally caused yourself to join the ranks of something else. So ask yourself this question. What rank do you attribute yourself to? Which group of people do you think you are part of? Brothers and sisters, Dr. Afia is a woman that achieved in 38 years of her life what many of us men and women only dream of. She's an example for all Muslims today that should be observed closely. Tonight's event is dedicated to her cause, and even though we should be doing much, much, much more, as Sheikh Abu Adnan outlined in his lecture, we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to accept this modest act and cause it to be on our scales of good deeds on the Day of Judgment. إِنَّهُ وَلِيُّ ذَلِكُ وَالْقَادِرُ عَلَيْهِ. February 3rd, 2010. That was a significant day in the world for the strong believers of justice and those against oppression. The grave injustice that Dr. Afia Siddiqui had faced took its toll after the jury delivered a guilty verdict. And just after 2 weeks of a trial, where the prosecutor's witnesses were found to be contradicting themselves and there was no substantial evidence to prove the charges against Afia. But let's start from the beginning, brothers and sisters in Islam, and see a brief timeline of what happened to Dr. Afia Siddiqui. Well, she was born in 1972 in Pakistan, into a family of very educated people full of doctors. She moved to Texas in 1990. She graduated in cognitive neuroscience from Massachusetts University, or Institute of Technology, and memorized the whole Quran. This woman was a hafidh al-kitab illahi azza wa jalla. Tamam? And the huffaz, as we know, are given shafa'a on the Day of Judgment in their families. They're given intercession on the Day of Judgment in their families. These people are dealt with separately after the shuhada. After the shuhada, the people of the Quran will be dealt with separately. She was an active university Muslim student association. She was a woman that was clearly concerned with the issues of the ummah. One of her supporters said, and I'll quote what he said, "I want you to come to know of the concern and dedication that this woman had for Islam as desired by those who knew her. A dedication that was manifested by ways of action that were very simply and easily yet seldom carried out by those who are able. Those who knew Afia recall that she was a very small, quiet, polite and shy woman who was barely noticeable in a gathering. However, she would say what was needed when it was needed. She also attended MIT. And when she was in MIT, she organized drives to deliver Quran, masahif yani, to the prisons. A woman, a fragile 110-pound woman, yani approximately 45, 50 kilograms, organizing the masahif to go to the brothers in prisons. I ask you by Allah Azza wa Jal, which one of you here today even thought of doing something like this to me? Even though this was the case, she wasn't just organizing it, she was a woman that was physically involved. Even though she was a small woman, she never asked anyone to carry the boxes with her down three flights of stairs and up three flights of stairs while she was going up and coming down from the office to pick up the masahif. She was also dedicated to Islam on campus, where Muslim students described her as soft-spoken and religious. She wrote three instructional guides on Islam and how to run a da'wah table to provide religious information and training for da'is. Remember, this woman was a woman from Pakistan, and she was a foreigner to the US. But she was telling the du'a in America how to give da'wah to the kuffar. But listen to what she wrote. And this quote that I'm about to read, ya ikhwah, really reflects and summarizes her personality. She says, "Imagine our humble but sincere da'wah effort turning into a major da'wah movement in this country. Just imagine it. And us reaping the reward of everyone who accepts Islam through this movement for years to come. Think big and plan big. May Allah give this strength and sincerity to us so that our humble efforts continues, listen, and expands until America becomes a Muslim land." Wallahi al-azim, when I read these comments about Afia, Dr. Afia Siddiqui, fakallahu asraha, I realized that this woman was targeted. They don't target any individual, ya ikhwah. They target people that think big. They target people who have dreams for Islam, for the ummah of La ilaha illallah. And this woman was an asset to our ummah, and still is, and will live forever in our hearts. And this is why she was attacked. This is why she was persecuted. This is why she was imprisoned. And we'll come to, inshallah, the details of her imprisonment. She also taught Islam to children. She wasn't an arrogant person. She'd travel on Sundays to teach Islam to young children. And she publicly spoke and sent emails and presentations and sent donations. In one of her events that she organized, she stood up in front of men and women and spoke, and she said, "Why do I have to stand here before you? Where are the men? Where are the men to do this job of a woman who we should be protecting, who we should be taking care of after Allah Azza wa Jal?" This is the kind of woman Afia was. Married, 3 children, Ahmed, Maryam, and Sulaiman, who are her children. Now, of course, in America, and Australia is following in their footsteps, of course, but in America, there's a lot of harassment from the FBI, from the CIA, and from other organizations that claim to be working against terrorism. After these harassments that came about, she returned to Pakistan with her husband because she didn't want the headache. As some brothers did here in Australia, they left the country. And you know what they did? They followed them to their countries. Ya akhi atrukuna. We left your country and you still come behind us? You're still following us? Allahul Musta'an. She got divorced in October 2002. And in March 2003, this is where everything began. March 2003 is where her dramas started. Afia and her 3 children left their Karachi home to catch a flight to visit her uncle. But they never got to the airport. Afia Siddiqui vanished. We learn later on that she was hooded, drugged, and kidnapped. Afia was later shown a picture of Sulaiman, a 6-month-old boy, in a pool of blood. Brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine your children. Imagine your youngest child, and while you're incarcerated, a photo of your youngest child, your most beloved, being shown to you. And they say to you, "This is your child that you loved so much, we killed him." 6 months old. Of course, he's believed to be killed in custody. A week later, Afia's mother, an old woman, a fragile woman, a woman that wasn't as educated as Afia was, she was approached by an official from the Pakistani government, wearing a black uniform and on a motorbike. And he came to her house and said, "Listen, your daughter has disappeared, and if you make a fuss about it, there will be harm. Yeah, and it's a threat. Don't talk too much." Of course, Pakistan and the US officially, in front of everyone, denied anything to do with Afia, and we haven't got her, and there's no custody, etc., etc. But in May 2004, this is a year later, an FBI alert came out, and it names Afia as one of the 7 Al-Qaeda fugitives. She's on the run. Everyone's looking for this lady now. Of course, they have to justify what they had done a year back, kidnapping her, by saying that she's on the run, we have to catch her. And when they catch her, we've caught the terrorist. So they make up a story, and even that they're not good at. Making up stories, making up fiction, they always fall into errors. Allah Azza wa Jal always exposes them. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Where did she go from here? She went to a place that men fear. Men cry just of the thought of going there. She ended up in Bagram prison. And some of you may know of this place. But it's a prison that is in a lawless country. A country that doesn't care for the rights of human beings. And everything is hidden. No such thing as reporters that can come past and talk to you. La ya akhi. Everything that happens to you is between these 4 walls. You are theirs and you belong to them. Of course, after this, the whereabouts of Afia and her children for the next 5 years were a mystery to the public, at least. There were reports of a female Pakistani prisoner identified by the number 600. and 50. And you may hear Afia's name being attributed always to prisoner 650. It first emerged from prisoners that were released from Bagram prison, and they claimed that there was a woman in this facility. And they claimed it was Afia Siddiqui, but more of that to come, inshallah. The International Committee for the Red Cross confirmed that a female prisoner was held in Bagram. And the US denied that there were any female prisoners in Bagram. They also denied that Afia was held there. Of course, we know, out of experience, that these people are but liars. And they will lie and lie again, and there is no one to stop them from lying. Who can stop America from lying? Who can put an end to America? I'll tell you who can put an end to America, inshallah, in a few minutes. A man called Binyam Muhammad said, regarding Afia Siddiqui and her experiences in Bagram prison, her hands and feet chained together. She is treated in exactly the same way as a man. Even her clothing, the red suit that the brothers wear in Guantanamo, this woman stayed there until she lost her mind, until she became insane, hitting the door and screaming all day and all night in solitary confinement for 2 complete years. We were frightened from the guards not to communicate with her because they feared that we would talk to her and we would know who she was. So they told us she was a spy from Pakistan working with the government, of course, to cause enmity amongst the Muslims in prison. Nobody talked to her in the facility and she was held in isolation. She was only brought out of her cell to go to the toilet. And he says, all I know about her is that she was from Pakistan and that she had studied or she had lived in America. She did have children, but the children were not in Bagram, they were somewhere else. We had no idea what happened to the children. Brothers, when you're listening to this story, I don't want you to imagine this as a fictitious, yani, made-up story that I sat down in my free time and wrote it up. This is a sister in Islam. Imagine your own sister. And if you're a woman, I want you to imagine yourself in her shoes, being dragged from your family. And no one knows where you are with your 3 children, thrown in a prison, and then beaten, and tortured, and raped. What would you do if a sister, your sister, went through this? Wallahi, you would not sleep at night. Wallahi, you would spend every last dollar you had to make a difference, even if it meant making her a little bit more comfortable. Not freeing her, but just making her stay in prison a little bit more comfortable. You would spend everything you owned. But wallahi, we forget that we are one ummah. We forget that we are one family. We forget that we are the ummah of La ilaha illallah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَوْثَقُ عُرَى الْإِيمَانِ شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. The strongest ties of iman is the testimony of La ilaha illallah. This is stronger than any passport, stronger than any nationality, stronger than any race, stronger than any gender may bring you together. The shahada of La ilaha illallah. But we forget this. Let me tell you about Bagram. In early 2008, the New York Times reported that the International Committee of the Red Cross filed a confidential complaint with the US authorities charging that its detainees were held in isolation for weeks or months and subjected to cruel treatment in violation of international law. In February 2005, a brother spoke that was in that same prison. He is known by the name Mustafa. He was blindfolded, handcuffed, gagged, and forced to bend over a table by 3 US soldiers. They then forcibly rammed a stick up my rectum. I could not stop screaming when this happened. Another case involved Wissam Abdul Rahman Ahmed. For over 40 days, he was threatened with dogs, stripped and photographed in shameful and obscene positions, placed in a cage with a hook and a hanging rope, and hung in it and blindfolded for days on end. Both men were never charged and were released after this. I'm sure you've all seen the pictures in Guantanamo Bay. And you've all seen the pictures in Abu Ghraib prison. And you've all seen the pictures, some of you may have seen the pictures of these brothers and how they were treated. It's the same way of thinking. These Americans will never change. What they can't do in their countries, they come to our countries and do it, because our leaders, our tawaghit, they give them the permission. They give them the green light. Do what you want with our people. We'll bring them to you. What do you want? You want a facility? We'll build you a big prison. What do you want? You want food? We'll get you food. As long as you do what you want and don't come near our leadership. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ. Other prisoners were beaten, chained, hung from the ceiling by their wrists, and subjected to numerous other tortures and indignities for months or even years. In some cases, they even died. Afia and other women at Bagram saw the torture but lived. Yvonne Ridley, and you may remember Yvonne Ridley, she was a woman that was captured by the Taliban in Afghanistan. She was a reporter, and they treated her very well. أحسنوا إليها, and they fed her, and they gave her something to drink, and she loved Islam so much after this that she became a Muslim. Yvonne Ridley wrote about this case, and subhanAllah, I won't say it makes me ashamed, it makes me proud as a Muslim to see a woman saying La ilaha illallah. But even though she was a new Muslim, yani a few years ago she was a kafira, mulhida. She didn't believe in La ilaha illallah. Now she believes in La ilaha illallah, she stands up for the issues of our ummah more than our mashayikh, more than our kings, more than our institutions, more than, wallahi, one woman is more known over the world than our, mashallah, ulama. One of them gets up and he starts talking regarding another alim, and the other alim responds to the other alim, and so on and so forth. They're playing table tennis together. And they forget the issues of our ummah. And one woman by the name of Yvonne Ridley, regardless of the issues she has and what we disagree with her in, I'm talking about a concept, ya akhi, that one person can have an effect on this ummah. One person can make a difference. Because if I sit down and talk to you about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he changed this world, you'll say to me, wallah, he was Rasulullah. Mu'ayyad min Rabbis samawati wal ard, sah? Allah Azza wa Jalla supported him above seven heavens. But who are we? I'm talking to you about a woman. A woman that is weak by nature. And she had an influence. Listen to what she has to say. She talks about the ordeal of Dr. Afia Siddiqui being raped for over four long hours. She says, the cries of this helpless woman echoed with such torment in the jail that it prompted prisoners to go on hunger strike. They called her a grey lady. She was almost a ghost, whose cries and screams continued to haunt those who heard her. This would never happen to a Western woman, but it did to Afia Siddiqui, a Muslim woman. All because of one thing. Because she said La ilaha illallah and acted upon it. She said La ilaha illallah and was willing to go through with La ilaha illallah, and they saw this as a threat. Afia later described her ordeals by saying it was a living hell of torture, rape and abuse in secret prisons. She was forced to make false confessions and sign statements, told if she did not cooperate, her children would suffer. Of course, her children until now, no one knows where they are. Brainwashed by men who, she says, spoke perfect English. She said captors who sounded like Americans. Of course, this is not surprising, as we mentioned. Listen to what she said to the court when she was presented in front of the judge. She said to him, the words of a mu'min, the words of a true muwahida. Listen to what she said. The power you gave them to torture me, rape me, and every time allow them to search me naked, I'm dead. I was dead since the very first time I was raped, searched naked, and every time you need to present me in court, I'm searched naked. I do not consider you, judge, court, this country. Leave me alone, or send me back to my country. Of course, after she was imprisoned in 2008, she was rearrested. And where was she now? In Afghanistan, in Ghazni. How she got there? They claimed that she was on the run and she reappeared in Afghanistan. They denied all of this. They denied all this story that I just mentioned. Where was this woman in this whole time? And where were her children? And who raped her? And who beat her up? She reappeared in Ghazni in 2008. And local police claimed that Afia and her 12-year-old son were arrested, alleging she was carrying information and chemical substances in her bag for a terrorist attack. Yes, this is how people move, right? In a handbag, they have their chemical weapons next to their mobile phone and their diary, right? Afghan police admit beating her in arrest. This is normal for the governments of the Taliban. This is not strange. She said the contents, of course, Afia says that the contents were planted on her. And then this is the only thing after this long period of time that they could make stick. See, when they try to fool people by mentioning, wallahi, she's a terrorist. She's affiliated with Al-Qaeda. She's a fugitive. She was... She had connections to Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, the mastermind of 7-Eleven. Then they couldn't make this stick. So they make something up. Like what? They said that when she was arrested in Afghanistan and she was by herself in an interrogation room with the FBI, she shot at American soldiers and the FBI. Of course, I want you just to picture this. We'll talk about this in a few minutes, but I want you to picture this. If you're arrested, you're left unhandcuffed. If you're arrested, I don't know if you've seen pictures before of people, how Americans arrest people. When they arrest people, they have their hands cuffed, connected to their feet. They have earmuffs on, and they have them blindfolded. So they can't hear, they can't... And they have an army around them. So they won't move. This woman was considered to be a fugitive. They ranked her, or they said that she was the number one female leader in Al-Qaeda. They'd leave her in a room to be able to do this. Just think for yourself for a moment. And not only this. Of course, what happened after this, she tried to escape. They say that she tried to snatch a rifle, an M4 rifle, that was left on the floor. She picked it up and she undid the safety switch. And she shot, but she missed. At close range, she missed. Now, of course, to prove that this was all a lot of garbage, there was no evidence of gun residue on anything. No trace on her fingerprints on the rifle. No bullet shells found in the room. No bullet holes in the walls. No one was injured except her, Dr. Afia herself. Shot twice. Once in the back, as cowards would do, and once in the abdomen. Afia then was charged on the 31st of July 2009 with assault with a deadly weapon and attempt to kill US personnel. She was then moved to Bagram Hospital. Of course, a five-star hospital like Bagram would give her, being a VIP guest like Dr. Afia, the special care she needed, right? When she reached the hospital, they measured her consciousness. And they said she was a 3 on a 15-point Glasgow coma scale. Yani, what does this mean? This scale measures how conscious or unconscious you are. 3 means you are deeply unconscious. The comments she made under these circumstances to an unidentified FBI agent were then used against her in court, despite being denied her rights. The US ignored the internationally serious crimes of the incident. Of course, now they had something stuck on her. She shot an American... This could stick. Why? Because you had 7 people amongst her that were willing to agree to lie. And that's all they needed. So everything else, all the allegations they made beforehand, whether they be Al-Qaeda or the diamonds from Liberia that they said she was... smuggling in for whatnot. All of this didn't matter anymore. They could put it aside. This alone will give her life. And they, of course, ignored all of the claims that Afia had made regarding her rape and her torture and everything else. The prosecution claimed this frail, weakened, 110-pound woman was confronted by 3 US Army officers, 2 FBI agents, 2 Army interpreters, yet managed to assault 3 of them. Get one of their rifles, open fire at close range, hit no one, and only she was severely wounded. Now, her attorney said this: picture this woman, who is very tiny, extremely frail and weakened from her ordeal, and ask yourself how she engaged in armed conflict with 6 or 7 armed and well-trained military men. How did this happen? And how did she get shot? I think you can answer that. You're a human. You've got a mind. She was then extradited and indicted in the US in September 2008, despite the fact that the incident took place in Afghanistan. And she's not a US citizen. She's got nothing to do with America. Why was she sent to America? What does that make Afghanistan? Only a slave to its master, America. Why was she sent to the US mainland and not to Guantanamo Bay, for example? No foreign detainee has been subjected to the same, where they committed a crime outside the shores of America and then brought in. Despite all the allegations made towards her in the past 5 years, claiming she was a high-profile Al-Qaeda member wanting to blow up American landmarks, etc., etc., none of these allegations were brought up. None of them. On top of this, she was subjected to degrading strip and cavity searches prior to every legal and family visit for the next 2 years. Some brothers in prison refuse to see their family because every time they see their family, they are forced to strip naked. And when I'm talking about searches, they are very detailed searches. Cavity checks and full body checks. Would you accept it for yourself? Would you accept to be stripped naked and no one in this ummah move for you? And your sister is stripped every single time she meets an official or wants to see anyone and searched, and you sit down waiting for someone to move, like the Sheikh mentioned. It's called the bystander effect. Waiting for someone else to do something while you're waiting, saying, inshallah, it's going to happen. Sah. Some armed soldier is going to come on a white horse and free all the Muslim slaves. It's going to happen, right? You're kidding yourself. It's not going to happen. This white soldier won't emerge if you sit down and do nothing. Her son, Ahmed, was finally released in 2008. From 2003 to 2008, he was detained. And only then he was released, and with no apologies, just given back. A young boy, detained in Afghanistan. Of course, by whom? And when I say, ikhwah, that all of the Muslim lands are occupied, understand what I'm saying. They don't have to have their flags raised high on the bridges of these countries. No, but all of the Muslim lands are occupied. All of them. They are ruled by America. They are ruled by Britain. Whether it be directly or indirectly. He was released to Afia's family in Pakistan in September 2008. He later stated that he had been in juvenile prison in Afghanistan for years. Now the trial. She was sent to America to face her trial, which commenced on the 19th of January 2010. And her trial, look at this massive trial, how long do you think it would last? 2 weeks. The whole thing was over. Done and finished. She was found guilty on 2 counts of attempted murder, armed assault, using or carrying a firearm, and 3 accounts of assault on US officers and employees, in spite of court proceedings being limited to the incident in Ghazni, which lacked any evidence. Conflicting testimonies of the government witnesses. Of course, some of them said, oh, she shot, when they were interrogated. She shot from the bed. Others said, no, she shot from the floor. Others said, no, she shot from behind the curtain. Others said, she shot from in front of the curtain. And the lies were in front of them. But because of how they painted her out to be, how they made her seem in front of the population, the American population, that she's this evil terrorist with links to Osama bin Laden, with links to Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, with links to... And she was a neuroscientist, even though she wasn't a neuroscientist. She was dealing with how people remember things. That was her study. Her PhD was about how people remember things. When her professor was asked, can this be used to make a dirty bomb, as they mention it? Or can this information be used to wage war against America? He laughed. He laughed. He said, it's not even an applied science. It's nothing practical. The knowledge he had was for research, for a book. Of course, the disappearance and the secret detention of Aafia and her children were completely ignored, and she wasn't even allowed to choose her own legal team. Her charges are laughable. I'll read them very quickly. Count one, attempted murder of United States nationals by obtaining a US Army officer's M4 rifle and attempting to fire and firing it at him. Two other US interview team members and repeatedly stating her intent and desire to kill Americans. So while she's firing, I want to kill Americans, I want to kill Americans. This is what she was saying while she was shooting. Count two, attempted murder of United States officers and employees in the same manner while they were engaging in and on account of the performance of their official duties. Count three, armed assault of United States officers and employees in the same manner. Count four, discharge of a firearm during crime of violence as described above. Count five, assault of United States officers and employees as described above. Further charges of assault of United States officers and employees as described above. More charges of assault of United States officers and employees as described above. Now, call me ignorant, but to me, I sound like all the same charge. They say she assaulted, and then she assaulted again. And then she assaulted some more. And then she picked up a gun. And then she shot that gun. What do you want to do when you pick up a gun? The sentencing. On the 6th of May 2010, what was this woman sentenced to? A minimum of 30 years in prison. A maximum of life. And during this whole ordeal, her children are still unknown where they are. Except Ahmed, who was released to her family in Pakistan. Her health in all of this was deteriorating. Her jaw was broken. Her teeth were removed. Her hair was plucked. She was still bleeding from the wound in her stomach. Her kidney was removed. Part of her intestines were removed. All of this meant nothing to you? Didn't move you? And even psychologically, she suffered. Here we have a Pakistani, a chairperson of Human Rights Commission of Pakistan. He said, it was shocking and of grave concern that pictures of her show a beat up, frail and helpless woman, the effects of years of torture, abuse and continuous rape. There are dark circles under her eyes, a badly repaired broken nose, made up teeth and crumbled lips, and overall a picture of a severely dehydrated sick person, almost as if on the deathbed. It shows the inhumane brutality of an apparently civilized nation by the administration of a country which claims to be much civilized. The Human Rights Commission said similar claims, and that this woman was mistreated, even according to their unjust laws. So what does this mean for us here? After all of this, was I telling a story? Was I saying something that means nothing practical in our lives, Ya Ikhwa? First, Ya Ikhwa, you have to understand who did this. A government that waged war against you a long time ago. A government that said, we will fight this ideology. And what is this ideology, Ya Ikhwa? It is none but La Ilaha Illallah. They don't want you to stand up and sing a national anthem, bas. They don't want you to carry an Australian passport, bas. They want you to give up your deen. They want your deen. They want your aqeedah. They want you to be a Muslim by name, but an Australian first. An American first. A Brit first. And I say to this, we are Muslimun, as Allah Azza wa Jal named us in the Quran. Before everything, you have to understand who committed these crimes. A country that waged war against every single Muslim nation that ever showed signs of prosperity, ever showed signs that they will do something. Or even a Muslim nation that didn't agree to give everything to her. Give us so and so. No, we refuse. We'll fight. We'll fight. You'll fight us. Fight us. And they fought. And who's winning? I'll leave it for you to answer this question. This is the country that caused all of this. Afia says, I was kidnapped with my three small kids and kept in a secret jail where I suffered unbelievable physical, mental and psychological torture by the US soldiers during interrogation. Many times I confronted death owing to pains, but I think pain is a state of mind. Either you give into it or not. And I chose not to give into it. Allahu Akbar. What a woman! What a muwahida that refused to give up. She refused to die as a weak person. And she continued. You may be thinking now, our situation is very negative. I want to shed some light on this issue for a second. Everything in this kaun, everything in this earth is decreed by Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this is what we call qada'ullah al-kawni, al-qadar. The decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla has to do with these laws of nature. And what happens? Because they happen. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla decreed them to happen. And everything that Allah decrees to happen has a hikmah. As Imam Hafiz al-Hakami says, لِحِكْمَةٍ بَالِغَةٍ قَضَاهَا يَسْتَوْجِبُ الْحَمْدُ عَلَى اقْتِضَاهَا. That everything that Allah Azza wa Jal has a hikmah, an extreme hikmah, not just a small hikmah, a small wisdom, an extreme, amazing wisdom that he should be thanked for. So you may be thinking, what kind of hikmah could be after all of this? But you are a slave of Allah Azza wa Jal with such a limited mind and such a limited view of things. What kind of hikmah could come after torture and prison and rape? Allah Azza wa Jal tells you what kind of hikmah could come out of things that you may see as negative. What does Allah Azza wa Jal say in the Quran? بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. كتب عليكم القتال وهو كره لكم وعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا وهو خير لكم وعسى أن تحبوا شيئا وهو شر لكم والله يعلم وأنتم لا تعلمون. This is the key. Qital, fighting, and this is just an example. Fighting was made obligatory upon you even though you hate it. It's something that someone doesn't want to see. You don't want to go into a battlefield and see blood squirting and hands flying and people dying. It's hated to the human nafs. It was made obligatory upon you even though you hate it. And perhaps you may hate something, but in reality, it is good for you. And perhaps you may like something and it is bad for you. And Allah knows and you do not know. So when Allah Azza wa Jal decrees something, whether it be qada'ullah al-shar'i or qada'ullah al-kawni, the qada' of Allah Azza wa Jal in his sharia, where he makes halal and haram and wajib, or what he decrees for you to go through, trials and tribulations, there is a hikmah. Some of the hikam, some of the wisdoms that come out of this, is that Allah Azza wa Jal causes situations like this to happen, so he may cause the ummah to rise to their feet. To test the ummah, will they respond to the call of a woman? These situations happen. So Allah Azza wa Jal may differentiate between the good and the bad. لِيَمِيزَ اللَّهُ الْخَبِيثَ مِنَ الطَّيِّبِ. So Allah may differentiate between the good and the bad. These situations happen, so he may try you. Are you going to work? Are you, as an individual, ask yourself, are you going to move? Al-an, there's a hujjah upon you. Al-an, right now, after this lecture, you haven't got an excuse. You have all the information you need to do something. Will you do something? Or will you go back home and sleep on it? Situations like this happen to make you aware that you are not safe. You, in Sydney, Australia, going back to your house, which is a 3-bedroom comfortable house with mashallah everything there. You, while you are sleeping with your wife, while you are sleeping with your husband that you are comfortable with, may be raided at early hours of the morning, dragged from your bed and imprisoned for the same reasons that Afia Siddiqa was imprisoned. For she said, La ilaha illallah. This may happen to you. So these situations happen for this reason, ya ikhwah, and others that we may or may not know. Another issue that we have to understand from these situations is that we are one ummah. And I mentioned this in the beginning, and Shaykh Abu Adnan mentioned this earlier as well. We are one ummah. We are not a divided nation. We did not come to agree to Sykes-Picot agreement. Well, here you go, this is for you. You're a protectorate of the French, and you're a protectorate of the British, and you're a protectorate of... We are not divided by kuffar. And kuffar can never divide Muslimun. Look around you, ikhwah. We have the Arab, the non-Arab. We have the Indian, the Pakistani, the Lebanese, the Egyptian, the Jordanian, the Chinese, and they are all in the eyes of La ilaha illallah one. إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. The ayah that the Shaykh mentioned before, إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. Allah Azza wa Jalla describes this ummah as one ummah, but then he continues and says, وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَعْبُدُونَ. And I am one Lord, I am your Lord, so worship me alone. The ulama said that Allah Azza wa Jalla compared the wahda of this ummah, the unity of this ummah as being one entity, and the unity of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal being one entity. What a great comparison. What an honor to have. I say this clearly today from this podium, that if Dr. Afia Siddiqui was guilty, then I too am guilty. If Dr. Afia Siddiqui is guilty of Tawheed, then everyone in this room here today is guilty. And the more that we keep silent, the more they will pressure us. The more that we fill our lives with cowardice, the more they will prevent us from talking about particular issues. They come to you and tell you, don't speak about A, B, and C. And you know what we say to them? We won't speak about A, B, C, D, E, F, or any letter of the alphabet. We'll stop talking altogether. They ask us to prostrate, or they ask us to bow. And what do we do instead? We prostrate, and we lick their shoes. They ask us to do this much, and we go and do this much. What are we? An ummah of cowards? An ummah of bootlickers? Are we an ummah of the heirs of the Sahaba of Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu arda? Are we an ummah that will stand up for justice and speak the haq? Are we an ummah of ruwaybidah? Pathetic people. Do you fear them? Allah asks you, do you fear them? أَتَخْشَوْنَهُمْ فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَوْهُ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Do you fear them? Allah is more deserving of your fear if you are truly believers. So fear Allah Azza wa Jal regarding your sister. In Australia, and many of you may not know this, 20 of our brothers are incarcerated. 20 families, 20 women without a husband to look after them. One may say, but how about if they're guilty? I say, guilty of what? And under whose law? You say guilty of crimes against this country that were proven in a court of law. Let's agree with you. Even though that claim has so many problems with it. So many problems. But let's agree with you for the sake of argument. Let's agree with you and say they are guilty of crimes. What are these crimes? I can tell you this much. All of what our brothers here were charged for was conspiracy, a thought. Conspiracy. You understand what conspiracy means, Yaqwa? Yani, I didn't do anything. I thought that I might do something. This, they received 25 years plus in prison for an intention that is arguable, not even proven. But not the issue at hand. This is the issue that we are talking about today. The fact is that you may be torn away from your families, from your loved ones, questioned, humiliated, have all your assets frozen, and have your family go through hell, all because you get angry and think about something. What justice is this? What justice is this? What democracy do they claim then? But do they have double standards. Can you imagine for a second if Allah Azza wa Jal dealt with us like they deal with us? Can you imagine if our judgment from Allah Azza wa Jal would be like they judge us? Yani if Allah judged you for every sin you thought about. Allah, you thought about it. You intended it. You didn't go through with it, but you intended it. You get punished in Jannah. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The Prophet ﷺ said in the narration of Bukhari and Muslim, عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن الله عز وجل كتب الحسنات والسيئات ثم بين ذلك فمن هم بحسنة فلم يعمل بها كتبها الله له. So if you intend a hasana, if you intend a good deed and you don't go through with it, Allah Azza wa Jal considers it to be done. لحديث عمر رضي الله عنه في البخاري إنما الأعمال بالنيات. Actions are but by intentions, but the same doesn't go for a sayyi'ah. If you intend a sayyi'ah, if you intend a sin and don't follow through, Allah Azza wa Jal doesn't even consider it. Conspiring in Islam to commit a sin doesn't even get considered. Alhamdulillah, alamat al-Islam. This is the case where you don't even do anything, but you intend. There are many brothers in this situation. Let me give you just a few. Tariq Mahanna, a man that I personally look up to. 27 years old, PhD in pharmacy, a da'iya, accused of conspiracy to blow up a mall in America in 2003. But imprisoned in 2009. Between 2003 and 2009, nothing happened, of course. He visited the mall many times, but he was also approached by who? The FBI, to do what? To work for them as an informant. He refused. So they gave him this time and time again. And if he refused, in 2009 when he decided to leave the country, they held him and incarcerated him. And they imprisoned him for 60 years plus life. For what? The charge was conspiring to shoot officers and conspiring to blow up a mall. And of course, this in the light of what I just said makes absolutely no sense. Because if he was conspiring to do all of things, why didn't they arrest him in 2003, 2004, 5, 6, 7, 8? So when they rejected, when he rejected to be their informant, they created the story and stuck it to him like they did with Afia Siddiqui. Listen to this example. Lynn Stewart, she isn't even a Muslimah, 65 years old. But she was the lawyer of a Sheikh Omar Abdul Rahman. You know Sheikh Omar Abdul Rahman? A blind Sheikh from Egypt, who was imprisoned in America, come on, for conspiring to blow something up. It's all about ideas. Yeah, but we got him before they did it. Show us the evidence. No, it's top secret information. We can't share that kind of information. So we can't even argue against your evidence. She was the lawyer of this Sheikh, Sheikh Omar al-Rahman. And she was convicted of providing material support for terrorism. Even a kafir. They have no mercy. If you want to be with them, no problem. You'll be treated the same. And this is what we say to the Muslims, in inverted commas. You want to claim you're a Muslim and be with them, then we'll treat you the same. Omar al-Rahman, of course, is a blind 73-year-old man. Also incarcerated for life. Dr. Raf al-Ghafir, an Iraqi man that came to Sydney once, and maybe some of you remember him. He gave a few lectures here. This man was arrested because he was sending money to Iraq to help children. He was a doctor. He started up a fund and he sent money to Iraq. They didn't arrest him because he was sending money to terrorists, as they claim. But they said there was a sanction against Iraq. And you sent money during the sanction. He said, this may sound naive, but children were dying. I had to do something. So they imprisoned him. Of course, other people that did the same thing from other organizations that weren't Muslims didn't get imprisonment, but they got fines. He would have to face, if he gets this, if he gets found guilty of all of his crimes, listen to this, 598 years in prison. And a fine of $23.5 million. All for what? All for helping children in need. Brothers and children, brothers and sisters, wallahi, the list is very long. I can sit down and mention cases and cases and cases. But I think you get the point. Just a few days ago, a group of 9 people, radicals in America, were imprisoned or were arrested for claiming to... they were conspiring also for doing... going against the government. Revolting against the government. Or conspiring to do this. But have you noticed that not once they were claimed as terrorists? Not once did someone in the newspapers say this group of 9 people are a group of terrorists. They said they're a group of psychos. They're a group of maniacs. A terrorist? No. And they didn't even resist arrest. I read one post saying they didn't even resist arrest when they were arrested. They're good people. They're just good Christians. But they know how to fight. So it's okay for them. But for us, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Again, I repeat myself and I say we need to talk. We need to speak up. The more we keep silent, the more we will sink into the culture of cowardice. The idea that every Muslim only deals with his issues, namely work, his family, etc., etc., his $10 donation at the masjid when he goes, these are his restrictions. This must be removed from your heads, ya ikhwah. You are not responsible for yourself. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man lam yahtam بِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Whoever is not concerned with the issues of the Muslims is not from them. You don't want to be part of the Muslims? It's up to you. But disassociate yourself clearly so we know. I'm not going to take too much of your time up, but I'll read for you a letter from a sheikh in prison, showing you that out of all of this comes good. And his advice from behind the walls. And he says, his name is Sheikh Omar Uthman. He says, "I call everyone who loves the religion of Allah, the Most High, to be enthusiastic in spreading this religion and spreading the words of the imprisoned ones and to remember them in order to nullify the sorcery of those criminals against Islam and its people. Likewise, I advise some of the Muslims who do not love any of the prisoners due to a personal or an ideological reason to fear Allah with regards to their oppressed brothers. Because that which some of them do when they try to find the shortcomings and they understand their words according to the worst possible way, or by understanding them in which they were not even intended. The ones who said them, the ones who said these words are supporting the disbelievers against their brothers. And this is an evil against their religion, even before the ones who they are disputing with. So they must fear Allah with regards to the religion and the honor of their brothers. They are confining our bodies, but our souls are stronger than their prisons. And the words of truth which we are declaring defy their confinement. The obligation upon the Muslims has become intense for them to fulfill the order of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam regarding the freeing of the prisoner. With everything that they are able to put forward from ability, capacity and various methods through which this great faithful obligation can be fulfilled. So this is a trust and an obligation which I can place upon the necks of the Muslims generally and the people of this matter specifically, as much as they are able to do in whatever they are able to do. O Allah, Lord of the 7 heavens and the earth, Lord of the greatest throne, grant victory to your believing men in your path in every place and free the oppressed prisoners from the Muslims and curse the disbelieving polytheists who block your path and fight your allies and oppose your religion." And I leave you with a poem. And I'm not very interested in English poetry, but this poem really, it hit home. And I'd like you to listen with an open heart. It was written by Brother Tariq Mahanna that I mentioned in the beginning. The brother with the sentence for life, 27-year-old with a PhD in pharmacy. He says, "In a race against fate, they struggle to contain the light of truth from making gain after gain. Sitting in this cell, I can never complain while countless other victims are sharing my pain. Victims of a regime that stands confused of what will befall it after all it has abused. Despite its claimed virtues over those it has accused, it nullifies its claims with the tactics it has used. They tortured one brother into a painful mess until his torture forced him to falsely confess life in Supermax,
for what he said under duress seems to be acceptable in the present day US. And our sister, our pearl. And our sister, our pearl, a cover-up gone wrong, imprisoned by her captors for 6 years too long, shot twice in the stomach and still remaining strong, sleeps in a prison cell where pearls don't belong. And the scientist, the doctor, the scholar with a plight, they claimed they got him because he urged others to fight. The truth is he never spoke about out of fright. And his persecutors wanted to extinguish the light. The examples are many, but this is just a taste of those whose suffering should not go to waste. To helping the oppressed, let us run in haste. It is towards this goal that true men have raced. And remove from yourself the shackles of fear and make their agenda abundantly clear. With honor, let us defend what we hold dear, our beliefs and our brethren. We must start from here. Until when will us... Until when will our sons be dragged from their beds to be handcuffed and kidnapped by invading feds before our mothers can even cover their heads? It's the new McCarthyism and we are the Reds. If you speak against this, you're a terrorist. The black label reserved for those who resist. It doesn't really matter how much you insist that you're no monster. They will always persist in the deception they have managed to master so well, that only their fair-minded are able to tell that this plan that could have only been hatched in hell is for those who speak up to be thrown in a cell. They think they are free, but they are truly constrained. The thirst for oppression leaves their humanity restrained. In the end, they will see that all they have gained is the attention of he who defends those they have chained. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to free the oppressed everywhere. Ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us a reason for their freedom. And remember, brothers and sisters, remember this. There will always be a group of people defending the truth. Prophet ﷺ said, لا تزال عصابة من أمتي يقاتلون على أمر الله قاهرين لعدوهم لا يضرهم من خالفهم ولا من خذلهم حتى تأتيهم الساعة وهم على ذلك. There will remain a group of my ummah, a group, a small group, that will fight against this oppression upon the order of Allah Azza wa Jal. None will harm them, not those that have faced them, their enemies, nor those that have let them down, us. They won't harm them until the day of judgment, and they will be upon the same path. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. And we say to our brothers, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَأْلَمُونَ فَإِنَّهُمْ يَأْلَمُونَ كَمَا تَأْلَمُونَ وَتَرُجُونَ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَرْجُونَ. If you feel pain, then verily they feel pain like you feel pain. Wallahi, they stay in fear day and night. If they see a brother with a beard, Allah Azza wa Jal has caused this to happen to them. But you, the difference between you and them, don't you both feel pain? Allah Azza wa Jal has promised you Jannah. You hope for Jannah when they hope for nothing. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make us from those that give victory to this deen. And take practical steps. Practical steps in enjoining good and forbidding evil. وَقُولُوا مَا تَسْمَعُونَ وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. And forgive me for taking too much of your time up. بارك الله فيكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.